As we come to the fourth installment of the messages from the book of Malachi, allow me to begin by just expressing my own words of thanks. First of all, to the organizers of this forum for inviting me to be a part of what God is doing here. I'd like to acknowledge the fact that it's been a very edifying experience for me as an individual, as I have interacted and learned from quite a number of you. And then also to just express thanks to the music team here. I think any preacher will know that half of what's going to happen when he stands up to preach depends on what the musicians have been doing and enabled the congregation in their worship. So I'd like to just utter a word of thanks to them. Thank you. And then if I can also throw in a final word of thanks to those of you who've expressed your feedback to the messages here. You've been very generous, very kind in your feedback, and I really appreciate that. Please bear in mind that your brothers and sisters in Africa continue to pray for you. We are very mindful of not only what God once did in your part of the world, but also in terms of the challenges that are yours today. And so many prayers continue to rise up to God on your behalf. And if I could throw in a word on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Africa, pray for us too. We live in a day of opportunity and pray that God might enable us to be faithful as well on our side of, I suppose it's the Mediterranean Sea, on our side of that sea. Well, thank you. Please, as we turn then to the book of Malachi, this time I will be starting with Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. So do turn there with me. We have noted that Malachi lived ministering at a time when Israel had, to some extent, been relocated back to the promised land. Things were not as they were before, despite some of the most prominent and exhilarating prophecies that had been made by prophets such as Haggai and Zechariah. And so the people were in a dejected state. And it's easy for us to apply that to our own day because, yes, we also read the scriptures, see something of, for instance, what was happening in the book of Acts, where as a response of one sermon, thousands were coming to the knowledge of Christ. When the Apostle Paul was going, planting churches from place to place, he'd spend just 3 years and a church was planted and would move on and so forth. And we seem to be hitting hard ground and we're asking ourselves the kind of questions that would have been asked here. And the main point that we are dealing with in these messages is that as we are tempted to think that God has changed, we ought to realize that this God, who is our God, never changes. He is the faithful God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. With respect to Malachi's message, he was basically saying that it was the Jews who had failed. They had failed to grasp God's eternal love. They had failed to grasp His glory, His infinite glory. But also they had failed to maintain pastoral faithfulness. And they had also failed to maintain marital faithfulness. And so really, he put the blame at their feet, that they are the ones who had changed. They are the ones who needed to put their house in order. Yesterday, we noted one of the major reasons why. And it is because they failed to appreciate something of God's ongoing character, and so they suspected him. They doubted him. They felt that it does not pay to serve God. And that's largely what chapter 3 was all about. And inevitably, when you begin to doubt God that way, you begin to think, let me look after my own interests, my own self, because I'm alone here. And so, instead of throwing all your weight into God's cause and God's work, you begin to hold back, as we saw yesterday. We ended with a kind of stalemate, where the complaint that we began with was a complaint that was continuing despite what God had said. And so today we hear Malachi now encouraging the few who fear the Lord that they might truly know that God will reward faithfulness. God will surely reward faithfulness. And that's the message that I want us to meditate on in this final installment, that we might be encouraged in the midst of all the challenges and the difficulties and the sacrifice and suffering that we might be going through. God rewards faithfulness. That was one of the very first prayer items that was put out there, and we're praying about it for the young generation, the coming generation. But may it be that they will say that they are treading where the saints have trod. May we be an example to them. May we be faithful to the end. Well then, brethren, as we come to look at this passage, we begin with verse 16. But before I read it, again, let's look at that stalemate situation in verse 13 to verse 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. That's in chapter 3. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. That's the context in which Malachi is now speaking. It's in a context of individuals, largely the atmosphere of an entire nation that is basically saying it pays to do evil. It doesn't pay to be righteous, sacrificial, and serving the Lord. There's a contrast, and it is this, that in every generation, there is a remnant that does not speak like that. There is a remnant that remains faithful. A remnant that is convinced of the exact opposite. That here is a God worth loving, a God worth serving. And that we will remain faithful despite what is happening here. And what Malachi is saying is that God takes note of such individuals. Look at what it says there in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. In other words, as you went around Israel, and you were listening largely to people that were full of complaints against God, you stumbled across these little groups of God's people that were speaking something different. There were individuals who were mutually encouraging one another in informal fellowship. There were individuals who were bemoaning the lack of people grasping this eternal love of God. There were people that were clustered together and they were speaking about this loss of appreciation of this glory of God, the magnificence and excellence of God's glory. There were individuals that were speaking to one another about the absence of the teaching and preaching of the truth of God. There were individuals that were bemoaning the lack of faithfulness in the context of marriage and family in Israel. They were talking about all these things to one another. They were praying together, crying out to God that God would come down and change the situation. They were speaking into each other's lives, encouraging one another that they might live for God's glory. They were singing the songs of Zion that were meant to foster faith and hope in the living God and what he had promised and that which he was seeking to do. And guess what? God was listening to all that. He was listening and he was taking note of all that, saying, I will deal graciously, I will reward all this on that final day of judgment. Let's read verse 17 and 18 before we apply this to ourselves. Verse 17 and 18, God, having taken note of them, we are told that he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What an example this is to us, beloved brethren, that what is happening in a place such as this, in this forum, is but an example of that which in fact was taking place in similar days of declension in Israel and has taken place again and again and again across history. That when it is dark, spiritually dark, that you can actually feel the darkness surrounding you, there will be those glitters of light. Individuals that are refusing to yield to that darkness. And those individuals can be extremely lonely unless they come together in times such as this. And they begin to see, I am not alone. There are others that have not bowed the knee to bow. And what an encouragement it is. We often speak about the example, don't we, of a piece of coal that when it is alight and ablaze, when it's alone, it soon loses its heat. But when it is among others, there is a mutual exchange of that warmth that keeps that piece of coal burning and burning and burning. All I want to say to you, brethren, is make use of such opportunities, especially if you are in places where it is lonely, where unfaithfulness surrounds you on every side. Before you end up with the Elijah syndrome of thinking you alone have not bowed the knee to bow, be in places such as this. Draw warmth from friends across Europe, scattered, yes, but on occasions such as this, bringing together that warmth that says, let's keep up the gallant fight for the crown rights of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be long before we hear the trumpet blast and our Savior returns as King of Kings. Well, that's what he goes on to speak about then as he opens up the beginning of chapter 4, that there will be this final distinction. At that point, when the Lord himself comes, we will see that all the suffering that we went through for his name, for his cause, was worth the while. We will see it because it will be brought out in broad daylight who the true servants of God were and who were hypocrites and who were evil. And it won't just be in terms of knowing who they are, but the consequences will be there for all to see. God, through Malachi, drew the attention of his people to the day which is coming soon. It is the day of judgment when Jesus will appear with his angels in glory. I want us to see this, especially as he opens up chapter 4 and verse 1. In my notes there on the screen, you've probably seen the reference to Matthew 25, but won't have time to get there. But this is what he's talking about. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. What a warning! That day, those who refused to repent, those who lived in sin, even though they may have been putting on a cloak of religion, a cloak of Christianity, they will be punished. They will be consumed when Jesus Christ returns, because he is one who sees all things. He is one who knows all things. Remember the warning that he gave when he was here on earth. He spoke about this God who not only sees what is happening in public, but even in the darkness in that secret room. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. And he says, he is the one you should fear. Because after death, he is able to take someone and throw them into hell. Yes, fear him. That day, those who are saying that the people that are arrogant are blessed, that evildoers are the ones to be envied because they are prospering, that those who put God to the test escape, will realize, nah, there is no escaping. This God is holy. This God is just. This God must punish sinners forever. And the evidence will be there for all to see. But let's hurry on to the positive side. We see that in verse 2, when he says there, but for you who fear my name, referring to those who are in conference with one another, encouraging one another, praying together that God might be glorified. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Those who are singing to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging one another, and so forth. He says there, but for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. The amazing thing is that the same Son of Righteousness, which as it rises, its heat consumes the wicked, leaving neither root nor stubble, that same Son of Righteousness rising has a completely different effect upon the righteous. And the picture that is used is one of what happens in the morning if you've ever lived on a farm and you now open the doors of the stall. The older cows and older sheep and so on just come out as usual, walking majestically like grandpa and grandma. But it's the younger ones that come out just jumping. You can almost hear them saying, hallelujah. I've got another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And they're jumping around all over the place. Freedom at last. And that's the picture that Malachi is bringing out here. That having been hemmed in by frowning providences, by so much that held you back on that great day of judgment, will be jumping into the air with three shouts of hallelujah that this God has come and he has truly vindicated his own. And there will be that sense, it was worth it. It was worth it. As you sort of look around the crowd and see that brother and that sister who also remained faithful in most difficult days and ran and just hug one another in gratitude to God. As you look around and see those who served the Lord faithfully and consequently helped you by their example to remain faithful. And you go through the crowds, as it were, to just go and thank them with all your heart. Because of your example, I was enabled to stand faithful. And all that kind of interaction is what is being captured here in the celebration of joy. Oh, brethren, that we might believe it. God rewards faithfulness. Right now, the times may look hard and dark, and as though it may not pay to live for the Lord, don't believe that lie. It pays. It is worth the while. God will reward his own. There's the picture here that is used to refer to the vindication of God's people against all their adversaries. And the picture that is used here is that of the same calves that come out, and now they are stepping on the ashes. Ashes. What has now remained of their enemies? You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Those individuals that have spread lies about you, that have slandered your name, that have even acted to throw you out of that church or out of that ministry, and apparently have succeeded. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Don't take it upon yourself now to start trying to fight back. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. But on that day, you will be vindicated completely. So again, concentrate on simply worshiping the Lord. The vengeance, the vindication must be left to him. What a final distinction when that judgment day comes. It makes serving God priceless if only we can have faith. And it is that assurance of faith that Malachi ends with as he draws towards the close of his prophecy. Where does this leave us? It is simply obey and trust. Or as we sing in that song, at least in the English-speaking world, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here he is beginning with obedience and then going on to speak about trust. And I'd like to appeal to each one of us never to lose sight of these two demands upon us. Continue to obey. Continue to trust, even in these hard and difficult times. So, using Old Testament language, they are appealed to obey the law of Moses. Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. That's really where the issue is. The God of Israel, the God who has created us, that God has entered into covenant with us. He remains faithful. We should remain faithful too. And ours is to be an obedient people. We have his word, Genesis to Revelation. We know what he demands from us. So he's simply saying, what you know, do. Continue studying this book and doing what you are learning from there. Remember the words of Jesus when he gave the what we call Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then these words, and teaching them to obey, to observe everything I have commanded you. And that's really what is being spoken about here. That in the midst of wholesale failure, don't go that way. Remain obedient. It will show in the end. And then lastly, it is trust. Trust in God to fulfill his redemptive agenda, beginning with Elijah. Verse 5, and finally, the last verse there, verse 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he would turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, whereas I didn't take you to Matthew 25, allow me to at least take you to Mark 9 and Luke 1 and see who this Elijah is. I was in a small group where we're going through Mark, and I kept wishing that I was about to finish a series that I'm doing in my church so that I can begin the book of Mark because of what I was learning there. But quickly, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 11. And they asked him, that is Jesus, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And then finally, Luke and chapter 1, verse 17. Luke 1 and verse 17. It says there, and he would turn, sorry, I begin reading from verse 16. And he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's an angel speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So clearly, what was happening here was that the children of Israel, the few that fear the Lord, are being told that I'm going to do something, which is the next major event in my redemptive plan. And there will be the one that was spoken about in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Son of Man will come, bring about his atoning work, and usher in that period that will finally end with him punishing those who are disobedient. And he's saying to his people, trust me, I will work on this agenda item. Trust me. Now, brethren, The Israelites had both the first coming and the second coming of Christ ahead of them. They needed a lot more faith to trust him. We have less excuse because all the prophecies that had to do with the first coming of Christ have been fulfilled, literally to the letter. Why should we doubt that all the prophecies of his second coming might fail? Why? He has delivered on a son born from a virgin. He has delivered on a miracle worker who said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and consequently, these are the things that I will do." He did it. He has delivered on him who was to die in the place of sinners, such that Isaiah 53 sounds as if it was written after this man had come and died. He has delivered on death, releasing its prey, and the Son of God coming out of that tomb alive. He has delivered on the Son ascending to the right hand of the Father. We have that witness. He has delivered on the sending of his Spirit as he had promised again and again in the Scriptures. He has already delivered that. It's in black and white. It's in our Bibles. It's in history. Why should you be despondent today that perhaps there may not be that glorious end? Why? Why? Why should you allow the lack of belief, the unbelief that surrounds you, to so infest your soul that you lose sight of this agenda of God? Why? So allow me to say that do your part. Obey. Do your part. Trust. Believe that God will reward faithfulness. And use events such as this in order for you to encourage one another. Remember that our God never changes. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The same God who threatened in the Old Testament, those threats continue. The same God who promised in the Old Testament continues with those same promises. And therefore, we can say for sure that in remaining faithful to him, even in the darkest night, one day, soon, the trumpet will be heard and he will descend in the glory of the Father, with all the glorious band of angels with him to wrap up history. And at that point, we will be praising him that his grace was sufficient to keep us faithful to the end. Will you not be one of those that at a forum like this renews your faith in a God who never changes? Going home with that renewed commitment to trust and obey? Let us pray.